Psalm 9, please, in your Bibles. Psalm chapter 9. Why don't you stand with me if you would, so you can get stretched out a little bit. And because you'll be sitting for a little while here in just a few minutes. So hopefully not too long. Psalm chapter 9. I'm just going to begin in verse 1. And we're gonna read. We're not going to preach the whole thing tonight. We're going to, Lord willing, get through verse 11. But we're going to read the whole thing. For context's sake. And so let's begin in verse 1. The Bible says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. I'm going to admit a fault that I made. My intention was for you to stay seated as I explained a couple of things before we read it. And so I just want to point something out. I'm not going to have you stand as that long. But before we even begin to touch or preach on this, a couple of things about this psalm. It's possible that the psalm was written as a response to God's victory over Goliath. So as we continue to read, you may see some things that would make sense. Okay, the reason they feel that way is because of the description in the heading and what some of those words mean, muthlaben and whatnot. As we read this, you'll see. Okay, it kind of makes sense that it could fit that David wrote these words sometime after the situation with Goliath, and it might be the case, but we're not 100% sure, so we don't want to harp on what the Bible doesn't say. But another thing about this is there's some hints to prophecy in here. And David has several psalms where he speaks of prophecy, and it appears this is one of them. Look at verse 3, it says, at thy presence, this is future tense. Possibly when Jesus is coming back, it says, when thine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Verses 5 and 6, it's talking about judgment and a type of judgment that happens later, not necessarily now, because of verse 3. All those things fall in verse 3. And then verse 8, look at verse 8 real quick. And he shall judge the world in righteousness, he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Clearly, that's talking about future tense. And it's likely that these are referring to some situations regarding the millennial reign. And a lot of David's prophecies are more like a little bit of insight rather than a whole picture of the prophecy, but you get good clues. And almost like he's referencing something that the reader should already be aware of, kind of reminding us of things as we go along. But let's continue reading here, and you'll see some of those things. In verse 3, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, that thou liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. So regardless of the background or any possible insight to the future, there is clearly direct application to our lives today. And so that's what I want to focus on tonight. There'll be other psalms that will lend itself to prophecy. Maybe we'll spend some time in those things with more detail. But somebody said this, we are always safe to make direct application, regardless of the certainty or uncertainty of the future application. So I want to do that tonight. Let's see what it has to do with us today. All right? How it applies today among us. Talk about this thought tonight, a glad psalm. Prayer, God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I ask that you be pleased and glorified and honored for everything that's said and done. Lord, you meet me and speak through your word. Use me as a vessel. And Lord, just help me to be out of the way of our hearts and our minds to be focused on what you have for us. Just, thanks so much. You can be seated. We'll just jump right into it in verses 1 and 2. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. First thing I want you to notice tonight is personal praise, verses 1 and 2. There are a few standalone words that describe these first two verses. First word that is kind of a word that I see that kind of stands out, or a mindset that David had as he penned these words, is gladness. Gladness. I love the beginning of something new, something fresh, something that we get to start. Or we could use many examples of things that, you know, a new vacation or a new job or a new house or maybe intrepidation, a new location or a new ministry or to the first day of a yearly or annual type ministry type thing, like Vacation Bible School. There's always just some excitement in everything that's new. But a good example would be the beginning of a new life, right? There's such joy and excitement. I mean, new life is beautiful, isn't it? New life is fresh. I mean, it's amazing. I can't articulate the overabundance of emotions and thoughts that I had as I got to hold each child, the newborn baby, each baby of our family, and I stood there. I remember Chloe was born, and I took that fragile little girl in my hands, and I remember looking at her, thinking, "Wow, what have I done? You know, and what have I gotten myself into?" And how in the world am I going to be a dad to this little girl? But the excitement and the eyes, you know, I always had this mindset that babies are ugly. I just always thought that, you know, there's these little red footballs, you know, that people carry, you know, when they're newborn, and what's up with their hair or weird hair or stuff like that. But no, that all changed when I became a dad. Now I think all babies are beautiful, but especially mine. But no, I mean, it's just a beautiful, amazing thing. And there's something amazing about it. And that's kind of how David starts off this psalm. Okay, he starts with gladness. He starts with joy. He starts with excitement. He finds God as being amazing. He praises the Lord. Let me rephrase that. He's praised the Lord before, hasn't he? He's written psalms before. He's acknowledge God's greatness before, but it's almost like this is the first time you kind of sense a new excitement to even write this psalm. And it's an amazing thing. I see gladness here. He even uses the word glad there in verse 2. I also see commitment. Look at it. I will praise thee. Next phrase, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice. I see commitment. I will. You can count on me, God. This is something you can look forward to in the morning. This is something I will do. Go back a couple pages to Psalm 5 and look at verse 3. David said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Even though times are hard, you're going to hear from me. Even though I may not feel like it, you will hear from me. Even though the enemy is against me, God, you're going to hear from me in the morning. This is something you can count on. And in this psalm, in Psalm 9, even though there is the enemy in verse 3, there is the heathen in verse 4, the wicked in verse 5, the people in verse 7, the world in verse 8, trouble in verse 9, blood in verse 12, trouble in verse 13, gates of death in verse 13, heathen in verse 14, a pit in verse 14, a net in verse 14, wicked in verse 16, hell in verse 17, people who forget God in verse 17, the needy in verse 18, poor in verse 18, heathen in verse 19, and fear in verse 20. David says, despite all of that, I will be glad, I will praise thee, I will show forth all thy marvelous works, I will sing thy praise, thy name. Verse 14, he says, I will rejoice in thy salvation, regardless of what's going on around us. Kind of sounds like what somebody said a moment ago during prayer request, that no matter what's going on, God gives us a new song, doesn't he? He gives us a new song. David says, despite all of that, I'm going to praise you, God. I will. That's commitment, or that's a determination. No matter what's going on in my life today, right now, what's going on in your life today, right now, can God count on hearing from you in the morning by your prayer and by your praise? Is that a determination that you have? It's hard. Life's tough. I'm not belittling any of that. It's difficult. But it's essential that God hears from us, and there's much to praise his name for. Oh, that'll help you too. That'll help you in the tough times. I see gladness, I see commitment, and I see completeness. All in. He's all in. Say, what do you mean? He says, with my whole heart. Verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart, with all I've got. You know, David's famous for that. Statements kind of like that in the Bible, in the book of Psalms. I mean, we know him as a man after God's own heart. We know he's a psalmist. And time and again in the Psalms, he commits verbally a complete devotion, a complete surrender, a complete commitment to God. Psalm 103, I preached that before. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. All I've got, I'm going to praise God. All I've got with everything. I'm not going to give you lip service. It's not going to be half-hearted. It's not going to be, you know, out of duty or out of obligation. It's going to be with my whole heart. I'm going to praise you. Because it's personal, because it means something to me, because you're my God. And with all I've got, I'm going to praise you. We get into a rhetoric sometimes. We get into rote repetitiveness and habitual singing of songs that we know, and even habitual prayer where it's meaningless and there's nothing good about it, nothing personal about it. But listen, it's a personal thing. God's a personal God, isn't he? He's a personal God. I'm reading through a book right now, it's regarding an individual who was saved out of Islam. And he was devoting his life to seeking Allah, but he found Jesus. And it's an awesome book. And there's some things that, you know, maybe I don't agree with that or agree with that. But really, he was saved by faith. But he talked about how all the ritualistic prayers that they pray 5 times a day. And he did that for 25 years. They've got it memorized. And it is something that their prayers, he's from Pakistan. And so they speak in Urdu. But they're reciting Arabic, in the Arabic language, the prayers. They don't even speak that language. I mean, some of them do a little bit, but he said, we didn't speak it. We just, we're repeating these words that, okay, we knew what they meant, kind of, but I mean, nothing else we understood. And so he's saying we would repeat these things over and over and over and over and over again because we were told it's Allah cleansing us. And every time we do it, it's another cleansing from Allah. But we don't know what we're saying, and it meant nothing personal to us whatsoever. Listen, I want you to understand, when you pray to God and you praise God and you think about how good God has been to you, and you know what you're saying and you understand what you're saying, and you've experienced what you're saying, it's a personal thing. It's real. It's real. And it makes a difference in our lives. I see gladness, I see completeness, commitment, and I see completeness. David said, God, you've got all I've got. I give you my heart, my whole heart. I think about a man expressing to his wife, he will always be there. It's a beautiful thing. A vow in a marriage is a beautiful thing. An expression of love is a beautiful thing. It's a serious thing, though, isn't it? To say, I love you. That's a serious thing. It's not a flippant thing. But too often in this world, it's used flippantly. Oh, they think they're sincere because emotion might lead them to say it. But the I love you is said by maybe, I think about teenagers. It's said by the same teen guy to 20 different girls between 9th grade and 12th grade. I love you. Oh, we broke up. I love you. Oh, we broke up. I love you. Man, people need love. It's ridiculous. There's a commitment to those words. Obviously, they don't understand the seriousness of those words. All they understand is that's what the girl wants to hear, and they think love is the same thing as emotion. David understands the seriousness of the words he's saying, and he says, with my whole heart, he's sincere, he's genuine. I mean it, God. I mean it. I will praise you, God. You can count on it. I'll be there in the morning. I'll praise you with my whole heart, with all I've got. So in verses 1 through 2, right off the bat, we have gladness, we have commitment, and we have completeness. Could that be a good description of you? Your relationship with God? No matter what you're going through in life, you have something to be glad about. Amen? What can the enemy do with somebody who praises God in their time of trouble? Not much. See, it infuriates him. Philip said, what can Satan do with a man who turns a prison into a palace, a crucifixion into a coronation, a torture into a triumph? In verse 1, he praises the Lord freely. In verse 2, he praises the Lord fully. There's a difference, Christian, between praising the Lord with your lips and praising the Lord with your heart. And every morning, to echo in a different way what Brother Mark said, God's mercies are new. So should be your praise for your mercies. Every morning, God's mercies are new. So should be your praise for your mercies. Should be new. Can you say with David, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning? In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. In the morning will I look up. Are you committed? Are you, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter the hurt, pain, sorrow, enemies, destruction, wickedness, sin, needs, gates of hell that you might be facing, as David went through a list of things here, you've committed to praise God. You've committed to pray to God with a whole heart. And then look what he says there. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. David's saying about who to give the glory to. David was a champion. He had defeated people in battle before. He had even defeated Goliath. David was known for being a great warrior. But listen, he didn't let any of that get to his head. As people sang their songs of praises to David for killing his 10,000s, David sang the songs of praise to God. What I'm saying is David gave the glory to God. It's important. I love the songs we're singing tonight. At the cross, because he lives, rejoice, Lord. What a great combination of songs that we got to sing. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Amen. All fear is gone. Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of the path that I take. And we believe in singing, and we believe it's an important part of worship, and it's important to God to sing to God, to sing his praises. In our songs, we lift up the virtues of God. We lift up the attributes and the wonderful works of our God. And you may have heard, how many of you heard this singing kind of prepares us for the message? How many of you heard that before? And yes, there's some truth to that for sure. It does kind of soften our hearts, and it is great to get into that place where we are kind of somewhat softened, and we've been thinking about spiritual truths that we've been singing about in the songs, but no, here's the thing about singing. It is a part of worship. It is a part of the worship that we do in church. Are you with me tonight? It is. It's a part that we ought to participate in. It's a part that we ought not to neglect. We ought to participate in the worship. We ought to participate in the singing. When Brother Glenn gets up here and leads in a song, there ought not to be spectators. You ever been in a church where it seems like nobody's singing? It's a song leader up there singing a solo. That's not the way it should be. There is one spectator, and that's God. There's an audience of one that we're singing to. Say amen if you believe we should worship God. We'll try it one more time. I'd like to help you think that. Say amen if you think Christians should worship God. That's part of worship. Not only is it a command in the Bible, it's a privilege that we have to sing praises to God. Well, my voice is very good. That has nothing to do with it. Make a joyful what? Noise unto the Lord. Joyful noise. Singing praises to God. Some noises are a little more appealing to others, but God didn't say make an appealing noise. He said make a joyful noise. Already in just the first two verses, we are challenged. Already there's reason enough to stop and spend time allowing God to work on our hearts and to correct us. But we're going to move on a little bit. And as we do, I want to ask you to not let these words go by the wayside, but commit to change even now, anything that the Lord's speaking to your heart about. The question must be asked, why did David write verses 1 and 2? What was it he was so glad about? And we have to notice again the first words that David used to begin the psalm. He used the same words that he uses many times in the psalms that he writes. And he uses these, he says, O Lord, I will praise thee. O Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, God, self-existent, eternal God is what it means. Self-sufficient God. I'm going to use a little illustration here. Hopefully this works out. I have used this illustration before. And when I use this illustration, babe, Phil, come on up here. How many remember this? When I use this illustration, it was for a completely different point in a completely different message. To support a completely different point, all right? Some of you already know what's happening and where we're going with this, but I think this will help us out a little bit with what I'm trying to say. Others have used this illustration for different things, and as far as I know, no one has for what I'm talking about tonight, but we're going to do this. How many of you men appreciate it when your wife says to you, hey, babe, could you open this for me? Come on. Come on, man. Let's be honest. Help me out. Help me out just to help me with the illustration. Okay, there we go. Brother Shad, you're lying. Yes, you do. I know you do. All right, you're a man. Every man appreciates it. All right. But maybe at first you don't appreciate it. But after she thanks you in that sweet, you know, kind way, she's like, she might lean up on her toes and give you a kiss on the cheek or, you know, thanks, babe, I knew you were so strong, or something like that. Then, yeah, that part feels good. The part before, I mean, you're busy. You're busy. You're watching TV. You're really busy. So yeah, it'll irritate you a little bit. But so let's just go and do this. So far, she's not ruined my illustration by being able to open the peanut butter jar, but she might ruin it this time by being able to open it. So here you go. So far, I've been able to open it every time. Come on, give it some effort. See, I learned a lesson. The bigger the jar, the harder it is to open. All right. Everybody give her a hand. Okay. Nope, stay here. Stay here. So then she goes, she does what? Ears perk up, babe. Okay. We did not practice this, but okay. I'm afraid here. Sometimes it doesn't work out. I cranked this thing down as hard as I could, so that's not good. I didn't want her to open it. Oh, yeah. Did you try? You really tried? Yeah. All right, there we go. You want some peanut butter? Okay. So then, after I open it, there we go. You can take that with you. All right. Babe. She used the word babe. I knew she would. When she says babe at that time. Now, the babe carries, the word babe means a lot of different things depending on the situation. Babe! Right? Babe. Oh, babe. Or, you know, like she said it right there. In this situation, here's what the word means. It means strong one. Right? Babe, capable one. Stronger than my current problem one. The only one in this house who can handle this situation one. Babe means this. I know you can do this. That's what it means. That's what she means. Before, and when I'm doing what I'm doing, before I even address the situation, or before I even know the details of the situation, my wife has acknowledged in her heart and soul that I am capable of handling the situation. The other one that Brother David and I are familiar with often is, hey, honey, can you reach this for me, right? Yeah. It's a superpower, he said. And we walk in and... what would I get out of it, you know? David does talk about the situation here in Psalms. He talks about the problems, and we're not going to rehearse everything that we compiled, but they're here in almost every verse. Yet even before he gets into all of that, here's the thing. He knows the Lord. He knows the Lord. He uses the word Lord. He calls on him. Not to see if God can help, but because he knows God can help. And it would be a life-changing practice if in our prayers we would acknowledge God as capable before we even think about bringing our petitions to him. It would change our lives. David acknowledged God before David acknowledged the problem. And we'd be better off, like David, to praise God before we even begin to petition God. So look at verse 3. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause, thou hast saddest in the throne, judging right. What a great work God has done for David. It's not because David, it was anything extra special, but because David had stood up for God and believed with all his being, with his whole heart, that God had blessed his efforts to do righteously. And he speaks in faith right here. You can tell he speaks in faith right here, doesn't he? In verse 3, he says, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish in thy presence. It's going to happen. I'm speaking in faith. for thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. So we said personal praise, verses 1 and 2. Verse 3 and 4, we've got the presence of God. Look at verse 3. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. He's here. God is. He's here now. I mean, sure. In a called out assembly of believers, yes. But if you're saved tonight, say amen. So no matter where you're at, you can say he's here. He's here. He was there then. He'll be there tomorrow and the next day. And the next day he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And some of David's enemies were formidable foes. Assuming maybe that there, people are right saying that this might be a psalm regarding Goliath, I have no idea. But Goliath in particular was a champion. He was a giant. But David didn't see the giant. David didn't see the formidable, say it's not the giant. David didn't see the formidable foes ahead of him in his life. He saw the God that he served. He saw God as being present. And he saw God as being much bigger than his problems. And how do you view your problem? How do you view God? He knew the giant could take him out, but he knew the giant would be humbled before his God. David knew God to be present, and in faith knew God would take care of his obstacles. Your God is a present God. Look at verse 5. We're in verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 5. Notice God's power. So we've got personal praise, verse 1 and 2, presence of God, verses 3 and 4, God's power. Verse 5, thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Not only is your God present, but your God is powerful. Amen? Your God is bigger, better, more sure, stronger. I mentioned David knew the giant could take him out, but he knew the giant would be humbled before his God. Your giant can take you out. Preached a message one time, your giants are bigger and stronger than you. God told them those words, actually. We talked about the Nethinim. He talked about the people that he was going to go. They were going to see if they crossed over the river into the promised land. They're bigger than you. They're stronger than you. They're more number than you. But I will go before you, God said. There will come a day when Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, is going to be hurled into the bottomless pit. Amen? There will come a day when they will fall at his presence. There will come a day when they will be destroyed and put out forevermore, are the words there. Today, though, do you realize today, because of God's presence and because of God's power, the enemy has nothing on you. The wicked have no power against God. They're bigger than you, but not bigger than God. Which gives us a confident position. Look what David does here in verse 6. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. There's a confident position David has here. We have this confident position as well. Notice, I like to call this biblical trash talk. All right, verses 6 and 7. David, it appears he's speaking directly to the enemy. Okay, he's speaking directly to the opposition. Sort of like when Goliath boasted how he would destroy the Israelites, but David said, I've got some things to say about that. And he used some pretty harsh words. I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls of the air, and I'm going to carry this head back to my king. And that's what he did. And it seemed to be pretty quick and swift, the whole thing did. I mean, when you read it in text, it appears it might have taken about 5 minutes. Probably took a little longer than that, but I mean, just boom. Biblical trash talk. I like it. So David is doing the same thing here. And he's saying, look at verse 6, he's basically saying, you've experienced some victory, O enemy. You've caused some destruction, but that's coming to an end, a perpetual end, by the way. And when you realize the presence of God in your life and you realize, listen, all the marvelous works he's done, it ought to make you glad and rejoice and sing and be confident in the position you have in Christ. Listen, your mountains are God's footstools. Look at verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He's continuing to talk to the enemy here. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Prepared his throne for judgment, verse 7. He has prepared his throne for judgment. Still talking to the enemy. And is reminding them, verse 6, they're going to perish forever. Okay? And then in verse 7, as he's talking to the enemy, he says, but the destroyer, God, will endure forever. In other words, he's saying this, you can't win. God wins. I've read the back of the book and we win. And we do, don't we? For God does. Yeah. God's ready. That's what prepared his throne. God is ready. God has prepared. I'm so glad that nothing catches God by surprise. I'm so glad that the attacks of Satan, the plans thwarted against God in the end times, or the plans thwarted against God in the current events of the world today, or the situations. Listen, the situations that are going on in your personal life right now that you think no one knows about, God is ready. God is prepared to care. God will minister judgment to the people in uprightness, is what it says. He will do, and he does do everything right, without mistake, without error. With God, there are no mistakes. There are no mess-ups. He's on his throne. He's in control. Look at verse 9. Notice the safe place. Verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. The oppressed have a refuge. God says there's a safe place. Even though the wicked have caused misery and oppression, God sees it. God is keeping record. Question tonight, do you feel oppressed? Do you feel tired? Do you feel pressure? Do you feel misery? Does it seem like things are spinning out of control? Maybe you feel like there's no justice. Do you realize God sees and is keeping record? Amen. He is. He's present. He's powerful. He's prepared. He's prepared a refuge. He's a safe place. God is a safe place. It means the wicked will have his day, but God will intervene and make things right. Look at verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Then we have the promise. Verse 10, the promise. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Which poses the question, first question is this, do you know God's name? Do you know God's name? Are you saved tonight? Are you a child of God? Do you know for sure if you were to die today, you'd spend an eternity in God's presence? Or do you have doubts about that? I know it's a Wednesday night. Doesn't mean that everybody in here is saved. I want you to know those doubts can be removed. And it's not necessarily what he's talking about, but it's very important that we understand God's name here. If not, you need to be saved today. But Christian, here's the next question for you. He said, those that seek thee, are you seeking after God? There's a promise to those who seek God. There's a reward, a promise for those who do. And that's God's care. He will not forsake those that seek him. Even when it seems like you can't find God, God has not forsaken you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 11. We got to end with this. We have public praise. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. So he goes back to praise. Verses 1 and 2 was all about praise. Verse 11 is about praise. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth it. He forgetteth not the cry of
the humble.
Verse 1 and 2 was personal praise, but in verse 11 and 12, David is calling for public praise. Let's not take the praise tonight, Christian. Let's be careful not to think we've done anything in our power. Oh, it would have been easy for David. Think about his life. It would have been easy for him to be that way, to take the praise. People were singing his praises as he killed tens of thousands. As a teenager, he had victory over a lion and a bear. He had victory over Goliath as a young person. He had victory over the Philistines. It appeared that David in that scene was the hero. He brought victory for the nation of Israel, but he gave God the glory. That David's life continued to see victory after victory, and he was careful to give God the glory. Yet, listen, the times when David thought he was something, the times when David thought he was something, he shifted his focus from God to himself, and what happened? Failure, defeat, sin, consequences. And so it is in our lives. It is so important that we don't take the credit for anything the Lord has had. It's so important that you don't take the credit for anything that the Lord has allowed you to do. No, the Lord did this. And he actively told others of the victory God has given. You know, that's called a testimony. That's called public praise. I love hearing others give testimonies. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. So say so. There are times when a Christian ought to speak out about what God has done in their lives. It's not about personalities or what we're comfortable with, but sometimes we ought to just speak about what God has done in our lives. And something is wrong when we say, no, I refuse to do it. Listen, the wicked is vocal today, aren't they? They're vocal about their prosperity, and they're vocal about their wants and desires and all these other things. And a Christian ought to be vocal about the victorious God. And yet we get crickets, silence, oftentimes. David praised God for his doings in verse 11, and he praised God for his works. So to conclude, just a little different than what I've been doing, I'm just going to conclude with a challenge. Not really summing anything up. We see in verse 1, David knows who to give glory to. Oh Lord. And is acknowledging God for the experience, the struggles of life. Then we see verses 1 and 2, David shows who to give glory to. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. It was God that enabled me to do this. It is God that gives the victory. It's not my skills, not my ability. It's God that empowers. And he wanted to make that known and clear. And then David's saying about who to give glory to in verse 2. We believe in singing. It's important to God. Sing his praises. Lift up God's virtues, his attributes, wonderful works of God. David didn't neglect it, and neither should we. There's one spectator. That's God. Question, has God been good in your life? There has never been a day when God has not been good to you. He's been good to you in your life, so sing to him. And then let's not overlook the presence of God in verse 3. And here's the thing. All of this is contingent upon one thing, and that's found in verse 4. David said, look at that, maintained my right and my cause. And there's an echoing theme throughout all of these psalms so far that is found in the last verse of Psalm 1. So look at that, please, and we're going to pray. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. That's this way. But the way of the ungodly, it's just repeated in different ways over and over again, all these psalms. There's the way of the righteous, and there's the way of the ungodly. The righteous receive God's blessings. The ungodly receives God's judgment. It's over and over. Preach the message out of Psalm 1. The right way or the wrong way. God's GPS, not global positioning system, but God's positioning system. When you're lost, you ask for directions, or you use directions. You use some kind of guidance. Our guidance is the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. David, inspired by God, said in Psalm 1, blessed is a man that walketh, blessed man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord this way. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The Lord, verse 4 of Psalm 9, maintain my right and my cause. When David fought Goliath, he said, is there not a cause? God blessed David's righteousness. God blessed David's stand for things that were right. And you have to begin with this question. Am I walking in the ungodly? Am I standing in the way of sinners? Am I sitting in the seat scornful? Am I living an ungodly life? Is my entertainment pleasing God? Is what I do as a Christian look like what the ungodly does? My lifestyle, my language, my disposition, can it be identified with the ungodly? Does my way of living look like the way the ungodly lives? Is my way the sinner's way? When you track the history of my internet viewing, does it go the same way as a sinner? Blesses man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is the glad way. There's gladness. Psalm 9, verse 1. There's gladness. We'll live this way. This is where we can sing about those praises. And we get to experience God's presence, God's power, God's preparation in our lives. We have this position of confidence. We get to receive the promises of God. And it's a safe place.